Thanks, Kerry. Good morning, everybody. We want to welcome our West Virginia group back home. We've enjoyed following the work that you've done over the past week and a half or so with the pictures and all of that. And we thank you for your service in the Lord's kingdom. It is good to see you back. We also want to offer our best wishes to every dad present today. Thank you for your love for the Lord and for your love for your family. And we hope that you have a great day. I've chosen this time to write something to dads for the front of the bulletin and then for us to speak on the faith that we share, or to think about the faith that we share in our assembly this morning. I hope that this will be something that will be helpful to each one. I believe it's a practical matter that we're talking about today, and I hope that you'll find it to be so. Over the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks now, we've tried to move ourselves toward a consideration of some of the themes for the church that are addressed in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. We've taken some we statements. We preach Christ. We've suggested that everything needs to be considered in the light of Christ. The importance of it, the largeness or smallness of it, how it fits in the light of Christ. Last week we considered the statement, we have the mind of Christ. And we've tried to point out that the Lord has spoken of what He wants in His Word, and that needs to be the guide for what we consider when we're looking at it in the light of Christ. And now today I've chosen a title that we won't get to until the end of our study, but the idea is important in the line of thought that we've been in. I want to ask you to consider something which appears in Scripture to be a perpetual reality. It involves Joseph living down in Egypt. It's Daniel off in Babylon living in exile. It's Christ dwelling among us in the flesh, despised and rejected of men, as we heard in the reading a few moments ago. And it's the church. The church of God in a world which is not always godly. The point is the people of God are always living as strangers and pilgrims in another culture, a culture that is different from what exists among them, just among them. And that brings challenges to the people of God, and it always has. We can't imagine following a Christ who was despised and rejected of men without also noticing Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 4, where he talks about the apostles, and he says, we've become a spectacle in the world to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, he says. And a little later, we've become and are still like the scum of the world. Those are not very attractive descriptions of great men, but they bring to our minds this reality that I'm asking you to consider. The New Testament addresses the reality, of course, from different angles in different parts of the New Testament. Peter, for example, in 1 Peter, aims for holy living, even if suffering is involved, for strangers and pilgrims in the world. James asks for a loyalty to God that leaves no room for ties to God's enemies. He wants us to remember that friendship with the world system, is enmity toward God. John's appeals for love are more at the level of affections. Do we love the Lord enough to obey Him? John asked in 1 John 5 and verse 3. But Paul, here in the letters to the Corinthians especially, addresses another concern, but a very important one, and it's this. Can the church be faithful to itself, to what it is meant to be within the culture, in a way that both maintains the church's own unity while offering redemption to the world? Can the church be itself and be one while becoming all things to all men, that it may by all means save some? That's a tall order, tall challenge, and it's proven to be so throughout church history. But that brings us, I think, face to face with another reality. While we're considering the letters to the Corinthians, another reality, and it's that the guidance that Paul offers to the church about navigating the culture is now challenged or even rejected because of the culture. I know the church has always been pilgrim and a stranger in the world, but I think a lot of us as Christians believe it feels different now in our culture than it used to for us. We can feel more like the bad guys now. And sometimes the instruction of 1 Corinthians is rejected by people because it is out of step with the culture and therefore cannot be true or must not apply and that type of thing. One problem is that the apostle speaks to some matters that don't fit comfortably with what appear to be the ascending beliefs or practices of our time. You know what I'm getting at, and every week something happens that reminds us of this. We can remember as we read these letters, for example, that Paul brings up personality cliques, and he says that people are not wise and famous enough to have the influence over spiritual matters. He brings up the differences between men and women, suggesting that humanity involves male and female, and that the two genders are not exactly the same in what God has in mind for us. He brings up belief in a historical event, a religious belief based on a historical event that he insists is actually true, that it actually happened. And all of this kind of thing is unfathomable to our age and even unwelcome in it. It feels like that if a way can be found to blame Christianity, that way will be sought. And I'll just mention how it works out in some of the discussions. One of the presidential candidates, and I'm not going to tell you who, you can look it up if you're interested. It said in one of the campaign debates already, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. The person didn't say what those practices were, but you see the idea that some things are subject to the vote, apparently. Now, there's another problem with this that I should mention. Not only are some of the matters out of step with the time, some of the topics brought up in these letters, but also some who identify as believers shrug off what the apostle says in this letter to the church about how to handle the culture as if what he says is itself cultural, and therefore based in the culture of his time, and therefore not applicable to us. Some assume that the opinions of secular authorities are always right, and there are people who read the Bible this way. You just dispense with anything that contradicts the secular opinions of the day and say that they don't need to be thought about. There are others who who note that the church has divided over some of the things, and especially this letter of 1 Corinthians. And you notice that in the brotherhood of Christ, we've had trouble over some of the things that people think are based in this letter. One young man said to me at one time, "I don't believe anybody can understand 1 Corinthians." That was his approach to this. I admitted to him, and I admit to you, there's some hard passages in this letter. But I think that we need the help. We badly need the help that Paul is trying to offer us about how to be the church in the culture without becoming like the culture, without dividing up over our difficulties while still offering redemption to the world. So how are we to be grounded in reality? Enough to be faithful to the Lord in this world and to offer His redemption to it. Three ideas that I'll mention briefly, and these things I'll just say to you are a part of the foundation for topics that we'll try to deal with in the coming weeks. One thing that will help is paying attention to the balance that you will notice Paul trying to offer in this letter, especially in this letter. Have you noticed this? Paul offers guidance about some tough questions and problems that he has heard about. Sometimes he offers the guidance through spiritual mindedness because there are things he can't just offer a rule for and leave it at that. A lot of times in this letter, Paul talks to his brothers and sisters in Christ as if he expects them to take a principle based in Christ and to use it with some wisdom. He'll say to his readers, for example, "Yes, you're redeemed and you've been cleansed, but you're not cleansed to do what the one who bought you considers immoral." He'll say, "It's not wrong to marry, but it may not be best sometimes either." He'll say, "Idols are nothing. You should not be at home at a demon's table." He'll say, "God won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but you should take heed lest you fall." He'll say, "You may have a spiritual gift, but what happens when the church meets has to be for the building up of the body and not for your personal notoriety or fulfillment." In all of these ways, what Paul is doing is asking the people to apply the mind of Christ, to act like Christ, to treat their brothers and sisters in the right way as well as the Lord. That brings us to a second thing that may be helpful to us. That second thing is for us to try on purpose to develop a clearer vision of the way God goes about establishing His own culture among His people and what can happen to the culture God creates if we're not careful as we drift toward the world. I found a little chart that I want to try to ask you to think about with me for a moment. It's been helpful to me. This was this little chart that we'll look at is put together by Brother Brian Davis, who is a missionary for the Hillcrest congregation in Abilene. And he suggests a vision here where we try to think of two realms, and call them realms, one which involves God's culture and the other which involves the world's culture. 1 Corinthians recognizes, folks, the difference between anyone who bears the name of a brother and then the outsiders, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12. Or the difference between brothers and unbelievers, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. I want to just point out to you and just say this out loud. the church knows that we don't have either the power or the ability to try to tell the world how the world should live. We understand that. Our word is to the church about how the church to live. Now, we'd like people in the world to hear the gospel and to believe it and to obey it and to be transferred into the kingdom of Christ. But we realize that our standards are going to be different from the outsider or the unbeliever in many ways, because they're two different cultures. The Lord's kingdom and the world are two different ways of living and two different relations to God and to reality itself. Now, imagine this in your mind. God transfers people into the new culture that He creates by means of the gospel of grace. That is, through the redemption which He pays the price for and which He offers freely. And this is an important theme throughout the letters to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul has the profound statement that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In 1 Corinthians 1, along toward the end of the chapter, Paul describes it this way: because of God, or through God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything that salvation is includes is what Christ became for us in God's will or God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 15, remember, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and all of that for our rescue. And that's what I mean by the gospel of God's grace. Now, there's something else involved, of course. Otherwise, if there's not something else involved, then everybody in the world culture would be immediately transferred to God's culture because of what Christ has done. But that isn't the case. And one of the reasons is that this gospel of grace is to be embraced by a faith response to the gospel, which requires trusting, obedient acceptance of the work of Christ in our behalf. You remember over there in 1 Corinthians 15, where I was reading, Paul had said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It's pretty clear that there is a faith response to the gospel anticipated in this project of creating and maintaining a new culture. In 1 Corinthians 1, at verse 13, Paul just asked the Corinthians, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Suggesting that they all have been baptized instead into the name of Christ. And that's a part of the process I'm talking about. Now, this road here, the road of the gospel message, if you'll think of it, is the biblical center, if I can call it that. The biblical center. The biblical center is not like the political center, in which we reach it by a process of give and take here and there. By the biblical center, I mean, here is the true purpose of God. Here's His great plan, which is at the heart of what He has revealed and of what we are here to remember today. that Christ has given His body, that He has shed His blood to establish a new covenant. We remember that according to His will. And this leads to the highest ideal possible, which is unity. Real unity. Unity based in the plan of God, the work of Christ for us. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, it had, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." And take a new culture for that to be true and for it to be real. But now, imagine in your mind now, the reality is that cultural drift can happen in either direction if when you envision things like this. From God's culture, cultural drift can occur. And 1 Corinthians is largely written because of this possibility, either through a distorted emphasis on what God has done freely by His grace, or on a distorted emphasis on the response or acceptance to it, that is, a focus on our human response to it, we can lose our balance and we can act or react in one of two directions here. In the name of grace, for example, the drift may tend toward license. The Corinthians are saying in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and they're saying it with regard to sexual immorality. They're saying, "All things are lawful for me." Paul has to respond to that. In Romans 6, remember, Paul wanted to know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's the same problem I'm talking about here. License leads to the idea that truth is relative. That is, since God has loved us and His grace is so great, then it won't really matter what we do in His eyes. And the relativity of truth causes the approach to the culture to depend on the lowest common denominator, the lowest common agreement that's possible. It tends to give precedence to man's preferences. And what it produces at best is something we might call union. We're individuals who don't really have much in common and don't agree on hardly anything, just decide that they will just say, we just accept each other that way. It's different from unity because it's based on something different. It's sought by different means. It's no secret to any thinking person who looks at that chart that our world today is largely, the pendulum in the popular culture has swung over in that direction, even among believers. The idea that there is no solid reality, that all things are relative. Now, that often leads to a reaction in the other direction. And the other drift, often in the name of adequate response, is toward legalism. It applies some form of what some of the writers would call hyper-nationalism of truth. And what we mean by that is that we may look at things through American eyes. That we may, I try to think of a simple way to illustrate. We may take, for example, a political argument about constitutional things and make it into a Christian thing. And that sort of thing can happen where the group's values are confused for kingdom values in other ways too. And what happens is we establish as law human traditions, man's traditions. And what happens in this way is we intend to produce uniformity. where it's sort of a uniformity by outward action, while hearts are really in all different kinds of directions. It's sort of imposed on us, not because of what we actually hold dear and believe about things. Now notice again that the drift that occurs can be in either direction. My old saying, you can fall off a rock on either side. And the difference between either one of them and what the Lord had in mind is significant. What we want to be after is God's culture here. Let me just momentarily mention a third thing that will help us while we're reading this letter of 1 Corinthians especially. It's recognizing the significance of the references Paul himself makes to what he's saying, to what may be cultural and temporary as opposed to what's not that way. If you read 1 Corinthians especially, if you read it thoughtfully, you'll notice some things. This is a letter in which the apostle says when the Lord is giving an instruction and when he himself is giving his advice. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, at verse 10, at verse 12, at verse 26, along in there. This is a letter in which the apostle says, when he is talking about a custom in the world and not a practice of the church, you'll see that in as an example in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. This is a letter when Paul will say, when he's talking about something that will pass away and something that abides. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love versus speaking in tongues, for example. Now that's on the one hand. On the other hand, there are also places in 1 Corinthians that are bookended by whoever does this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or where Paul will say, this is as I teach everywhere in every church. Or where Paul will say, if you're a spiritual man, take notice of the things that I'm writing, that it's the commandment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Now, if you think about it, you can see that it's pretty clear in these places that Paul doesn't mean to be understood as if he were only offering a cultural observation. He's talking about a spiritual principle, something that matters forever in this case. So here's what we're saying. These three things may help us when we confront some difficult issues in this letter. How can we use the kind of instruction this letter gives to pursue the unity and faithfulness and mission that God has in mind for those who live in His culture? Well, in the light of Christ, in keeping with His Word, and now when we are in the control of His love, when we're being constrained by or ruled by the love of Christ that we read about this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's His love for us now, controls us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That kind of love needs to inform and motivate us while we're making use of the instruction offered to us in this letter. And if it does, and we do what these passages ask of us, we'll be different But we'll be different in the right way, in a way that will honor God and bless people. Are you willing to embark on the journey of being controlled by the love of Christ? Have you said you believe in Him? Have you turned away from your own will to submit to His? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you walking in the light still today? If we can help you to be able to answer yes, let us know by coming while we stand and sing this song together.